John 10, 7 through 18. Then Jesus said to them, his disciples, again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. In John chapter 10, Jesus consoles his little flock with this truth: "I am the good shepherd." He contrasts also his love for his people with the feigned love of the hireling, someone who assumes the position of shepherd, but not because he loves the sheep. He only loves the money that comes from the job or the prestige that comes with the opportunity. By contrast, Jesus loves the sheep. He gives his life for them, he tells us in John 10. He cares for them. He knows them intimately. And these are precious thoughts, especially for a congregation that faces the imminent departure of the under-shepherd that Christ had provided her. And Lord willing, in a later sermon, I hope to look more closely at the love of God for his precious church, even for his church that finds itself in times of uncertainty. But in this sermon, I want to focus on how God points our attention outside of ourselves to his other sheep. Isn't that interesting? Right in the midst of Jesus talking about his love for the flock, his care for the flock, his knowledge of the flock, he says to his flock, "I have other sheep, and them I must pursue." Listen to what he says in verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." I think these are important words for us. In the face of an impending pastoral vacancy, it might be easy to lament our own situation and to forget about those who are truly without a shepherd. You know, God's people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, cleaving unto Christ, they're never without a shepherd. But there are those other sheep. Jesus says, "They're not of this fold. And them I must have also. I must call also and bring them. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd." So right now, even as we face uncertainty, to be sure, we are in the shepherding care of God. We are in the flock, and we are cared by this shepherd. But can we take this moment, this unique moment in our congregation's history, And just pause and think about Jesus' other sheep. Might it not be the perfect time, actually, to reflect the compassion that Jesus has for those who are like sheep without a shepherd? You might recall from Mark chapter 6, where Jesus looks on the crowds and he's moved with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And right now we might feel a bit like sheep without a shepherd. But we're not, are we? We're not without a shepherd. But there are people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And so in the midst of the consolation that we receive from Jesus' promise to be our good shepherd, he also calls us to think about those who are outside of the flock, his other sheep. And so this morning I want to reflect in three ways on Christ's mission to his other sheep, as recorded in John 10, verse 16. And what that the words of the mission say to us, especially in our unique situation in which we find ourselves. I want to, first of all, speak to our call to God's mission. Our call to God's mission. This text, John 10, suggests several reasons that we need to labor for the salvation of Christ's other sheep. Again, it's interesting. It's a text in which God's sheep are comforted. But in the midst of that, God says, I have others. And he's calling us to participate in his mission to these other sheep. And I want to reflect on three reasons why that's so. The first is the simple reality that there are people who are outside of God's flock. That means something to us, doesn't it? The fold of God that Jesus talks about here represents the church of Jesus Christ. It is a congregation of people who are united by faith to their shepherd, Jesus Christ. And Christ says there are others, other sheep, who are outside of this fold. And Jesus sees this reality as a matter of great urgency. In fact, he sort of, you might say, interrupts a sermon of comfort and consolation for herding sheep. And says, now listen, don't forget, there are others who are hurting worse, who are without a shepherd. We certainly feel the pain of having a human shepherd leave us and spending some time perhaps without a steady shepherd. But what about those who have no shepherd whatsoever? What about those thousands of people who are lost and who've only known hirelings, who've only known people who use them for personal gain, who have never known what it's like to be accepted unconditionally? What about those sheep? You see, outside of this fold, there's no hope. Outside of this fold, there's ordinarily no salvation. There's only brokenness and disappointment and disillusionment. In our distress, let's not forget about Christ's lost sheep around us. There are other sheep, says Jesus, who are outside of this fold. The second reason that we see that we're called to this mission that Christ has is because the Lord himself was constrained to call the lost to repentance. Christ says something very interesting in this text. He says, there are other sheep who are outside of this fold, and them also I, what word does he use? I must bring. I must bring. And this is a powerful statement. Jesus Christ says, I must do something. Now, just think about that for a minute. What can constrain the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to do anything? You know what it's like as a child, for example, to say, well, I must clean my room because my mom told me I had to. Or I must clear the table, or I must go to school. I have to do this, I have to do that. But here we see the Son of God saying, I must. I have to do this thing. What is it that constrains him? Well, of course, it's nothing else than his eternal decree and sovereign good pleasure. to save sinners. That's why he must, because he's decreed to, and he loves to. He loves to save sinners. You see, the missionary enterprise is something that God takes very seriously. Christ is constrained by it. He's under pressure, you might say, to do this thing. He must do it. And so the church, regardless of what state it is in, cannot consider missionary activity to be optional. We can't say, you know, when our church is running just the way we want it to, then we'll think about Christ's other sheep. Christ here is speaking to sheep who are in exile, the same exile that we're in now. He's talking to sheep here in John 10 who are hurting and disorganized and filled with one worry or another. But you see, in the midst of deep humiliation, Christ had to seek his lost sheep. Christ, too, is humbled at this point. Perhaps we feel as a congregation that we've been brought into a place of humiliation, a place of great depth. But so is Christ here. He's in this state of humiliation, yet he says, I must get them also. So, the first constraint is that there are lost people, there are lost other sheep. The second is that Christ is on a mission to call them, to secure them. And thirdly, believers are called to follow our shepherd. See, that's one of the basic points of the shepherding analogy. A shepherd is one who goes out in front of the sheep, leading them, so that they follow, so that they reflect his path and his will. And so in this passage, of course, we feel the missionary pulse that characterized Jesus' mission in the world. With a few words, he articulates that he has come to call wandering sheep to himself, to draw lost people into fellowship with the triune God. Mission was at the heart of Christ's coming to earth. But here's the point. When Christ left this world, when he was ascended on high, he didn't say, mission accomplished. He didn't say, everything is all done. He says, I leave this mission, at least in its tangible, concrete elements, to you. To you, my little flock, my hurting people, my exiles, I leave this mission, ostensibly at least, to you. He works through us, you see. The point is that if the Son of God is under this divine must, how much more so are we under this divine must? Now, often, of course, we lack confidence in engaging the lost. We say, well, there's this reason, there's that reason, there's other reason why we can't engage the lost right now. But what we're going to consider secondly is our confidence in God's mission. We've not only been called to the same mission that Jesus Christ has here, but we have great confidence in doing so. And the confidence, it flows out of these same words of John 10, verse 16 as well. And there's two main things that we want to consider here in sort of the middle part of this verse. And the first is that the unbelieving elect already belong to Christ. He says, other sheep I have. There are other sheep, so they're sheep, they're not goats. They're the elect people, but they're outside of the fold. They're not converted, they're not brought into the church yet, but I have them. I own them. They're my possession. You see, here Christ is clearly speaking about what we call unconditional election. Christ refers to people who are not converted and yet belong to him, chosen by him. He owns all of his sheep. And this gives us great confidence in the mission. You see, if Christ didn't already have those whom he will save, our missionary endeavors would be utterly hopeless. If those whom we're seeking to reach out to were firmly in the grasp of the devil, and owned by Him, then there'd be no use, we'd think, in reaching out. But because Christ has these other sheep, we can have great confidence that He might use us as means to lead these blood-bought, lost sheep into His fold of salvation. So Christ alludes here to the election of these other sheep. I have them. He's saying something that He would later say to the Apostle Paul when he was perhaps frustrated ministering in Corinth. Christ came to Paul in a vision in Acts chapter 18 and says, I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed there for many months and ministered and reaped a great harvest because he believed in God's electing prerogative. Now the second point that brings us confidence in God's mission is that the unbelieving elect will hear Christ's voice. Jesus says here, I have other sheep, not of my fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Jesus says just a few verses later that they not only hear His voice, but that He knows them and they follow Him. Verse 27. So this reality is what many of us know as the doctrine of irresistible grace. When God saves elect sinners, according to the canons of Dort, He pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened hearts. They will hear His voice. They cannot resist His grace. God's grace is more powerful than the hardest of sinners whom He's chosen to save. And that gives us confidence in the mission. Because it helps us to really answer the question, what is it that converts a person? What is it that's going to translate a person from darkness to light? What is it that's going to take a person from unbelief to belief? Is it the level of skill with which we engage unbelievers? Is it our apologetic arguments? Is it our competency in Bible knowledge? Is it the programs in our church? Is it the uprightness of our ethics? I mean, of course, all of these things can be important. But no, those aren't the things that bring a person from darkness to light. It's the powerful Word of God, which God breathes out and breathes into lost people. You see, He is the one who brings people into the fold. He is the one who issues what we call in theological terms the effectual call. It's that calling that cannot return void, that no one can disregard. Maybe when you were growing up, your father had somewhat of an effectual call. Maybe when your father called, everyone had to listen. You know, dad hollers and everybody comes to attention. God the Father has an effectual call. And this irresistible grace of God then is energizing to us. And the reason it's energizing is because the amazing thing is that God often connects the internal, irresistible call of grace, which sheep always hear and which always converts. He often connects that call with the bumbling, stuttering words and works of faithful Christians. Isn't that something? People get converted when they hear sermons sometimes. You know, and the minister doesn't have to be a great preacher. The minister's going to be a stuttering man who didn't do perfect exegesis and didn't communicate the truths perfectly, and yet people get saved. God sometimes connects the effectual call, that internal call, with our bumbling words and works. And that's encouraging. We don't have to be experts to be faithful in this mission. We don't have to have a perfect church. We don't have to feel like we have ourselves all together. We don't have to feel like we have all the right programs that are going to be appealing to other people. Because Jesus calls through his people. His audible voice is yours, you see. There's sort of an inaudible voice that God speaks into the hearts of the lost. But the audible voice, the voice that people actually hear, telling them the gospel, telling them that forgiveness is found in Christ, that's your voice. That's my voice. And God uses that. So what Jesus is saying here is that there are sheep and there are goats, and the sheep will listen to Christ every single time. Now, I say every single time. What I mean is, ultimately, every single sheep will hear the voice of Christ. Some sheep are more stubborn than others, but eventually, the call of God gets through to every sheep. I just want to pause here for a moment to maybe encourage us and remind us of the practical benefits of Reformed doctrine. Maybe you never knew that Reformed doctrine was practical for missions. Maybe you thought that it was the opposite. Maybe you thought that because of Reformed doctrine, we can't very well be good missionaries. In fact, we reflected on Wednesday, actually, in our meeting, some of you recall this, on the fact that not all Reformed churches seem to be places of optimism and healthy growth. And we might wonder if, well, maybe the problem is that we're a Reformed church. Maybe the church doesn't grow because we're Reformed. Well, to think that way is possibly to betray that we actually don't know what it means to be Reformed. That we totally misunderstand what it means to be Reformed Christians. You see, Reformed believers are those who have confidence, first of all, in God's election and powerful grace, and therefore follow his call to lead his lost sheep home. And so, lest we think that having a biblical, a robust view of election and sovereign, irresistible grace is a hindrance to church growth, and a hindrance to evangelism, and a hindrance to conversion, and a hindrance to our faithfulness, it's the exact opposite. Jesus says, I have other sheep, and they will hear my voice. Now, this is hopefully to encourage us, rather to strengthen us, but Jesus says one more thing here in verse 16. And I think in his final phrase of this particular verse, we see the comfort in God's mission. So we have the call, that is, we're called to this mission. We can have confidence that as those who are called to the mission, God is going to be successful. God is going to be effective. But we also have comfort. Christ says that the end result of his mission and ours will be this. There will be one flock and one shepherd. The end result is that there actually will be one single flock that I will call mine, and I will be their shepherd. Jesus is teaching here a fundamental truth which we often lose sight of. And the fundamental truth is that there is only one church, and there is only one shepherd. The Old Testament can enlighten us to this just as well as the New Testament can. Listen to what we read in Ezekiel 37, verse 20, 21 and 22. God promises here that he would take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And he says, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. Now, you probably understand that in context, he's speaking here to those who are exiled in Babylon and Assyria and elsewhere. And so one layer of this promise was fulfilled when the children of Israel returned to their land after the Babylonian captivity. But in a deeper sense, that promise began to be fulfilled at Pentecost and continues to be fulfilled until it's ultimately realized when the entire flock of Jesus Christ is gathered to that one mountain, that city of God, and where Christ obviously will be their only shepherd. There won't be competition between Peter and Paul, and there won't be controversies between this church and that church. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. See, this is a deeper promise than just saying that one day people of Jewish ethnicity are going to come back to this particular land and gather together again. It's much better than that, in fact. It's much better. You see, the suffering Christ has shed his blood to redeem one people whom God has chosen for himself. The risen Christ is continuously reaching out with his shepherd's crook and bringing other sheep into the fold, rescuing them from sin, drawing them from every imaginable walk of life, as we see here this morning. The reigning Christ sits on the throne of creation to receive praise from his one peculiar people. And this people praise God with voices that would sound strange to us and with traditions that we would find off-putting, but there's one flock. There's one shepherd. And because of this fact, we need to evaluate how we view our church life, how we view the church, but more specifically, how we view our church life. And maybe I'll begin negatively here and then move to the positive. I said some months ago that people generally like to hear the bad news first and move to the positive. So, this is a real challenge to us, isn't it? When we hear that there's one flock and one shepherd, that should be convicting to us. The flock that God has joined together, we must not separate. We must not separate. And of course, there's tons of application here. We could think about how this works out beyond the walls of our church. The fact that we should not cast off other believers before Christ has assumed a judgment seat. But think about how this truth applies even within our own congregation. The flock that God has joined together, we must not separate. When we refuse to fellowship with other believers, when we refuse, that is to say, not when weather prevents us or when this hindrance or that prevents us, but when we are called to fellowship, either through corporate worship or through midweek prayer meetings or through congregational prayer meetings, when we are called to fellowship and we say no, when we refuse to fellowship with other believers, we are working against Christ's work of gathering. Christ is gathering. He's drawing together a flock. And when we say no and push back, we're ungathering, in a manner of speaking. When we speak ill of other believers, we disrespect the one shepherd who has bestowed upon them and us the honor of becoming a sheep. Jesus says there's one flock. There are goats as well. But there's one flock, and this flock is precious to me. This flock has sheep that are speckled and spotted and dirty and have all kinds of problems, but they're precious to me. I love them. I give my life for them. I continue to sanctify them as well. They need to be precious to us. So we need to be very careful that we are humbled by this call that Jesus places upon us to reach out to the flock. Now, let me be a little bit more positive here. One of the things we learn from this text is that believers are never shepherdless. Believers are never shepherdless. Believers in Christ, in this place, are members of one flock, shepherded by Christ himself, even when we don't have an under-shepherd. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. Now, Jesus is still fulfilling that promise. He's not leaving us as orphans. He's not forsaking us. He's not abandoning us. In some sense, when we talk about a vacant church, we're really using a term that shouldn't be applied. There's a sense in which it's vacant. There's not a regular minister, but it's not vacant. It's filled with the members of the body of Christ, shepherded by that one shepherd. And so what we see in John 10 is that Jesus speaks to those who look to him as their shepherd. And he speaks to them in the midst of their struggles and uncertainty. He comforts them with his abiding commitment to them. He binds up their wounds. But he also calls them. He calls us in the midst of our deep need to remember those sheep who have no shepherd. And perhaps this thought can help us. Perhaps this thought can be some perspective to us. Really, things are quite good for us, aren't they? We have a shepherd. We're part of the fold. We need to make sure that we don't lose sight of our mission. We need to see how Christ shepherds his other sheep. And we need to begin or continue to love them, those other sheep. We need to be concerned about them. We need to pray for them. We need to communicate the gospel to them and live for them even before they enter the fold. It's a little easier to love those who have entered the fold. Oh, now you're one of us. Now we can care about you. Now we can live for you. But Christ says, other sheep I have, they're not of this fold. But I must bring them in. They will hear my voice. And at the end, there will only be one flock and one shepherd. Be strengthened by that, be encouraged by that, and be moved by that to look outside of ourselves to those other sheep and to God's mission in bringing them into the fold. Let's pray together. Almighty God, how greatly have we needed your rescue. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for leaving the 99 and pursuing the one lost sheep. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that hound of heaven who continues unrelentingly to track down and to bring to submission those other sheep, those elect but unbelieving people of your possession. And so, Lord, we see your shepherd heart, your pastor heart. And we pray that in that we would follow you. We pray for this little flock that in the coming weeks and months, we would learn to look outside of ourselves even more. That our very state of weakness would move our hearts to love those who are truly weak, truly without a shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that even within this congregation, you would help us to continue to work for the unity and the fellowship and the joint worship of the flock that you are bringing together. We pray that if any of us have been disobedient to the call to unity and to fellowship and to the giving and receiving of one another, that you would move us to repent and help us to live out of this reality. There's one flock, one shepherd. We pray that you would also bless that brother, Mr. Jim Ord, who had hoped to be here today and had been also considering your will and whether or not you might be calling him to shepherd this flock. We pray that if that door has been closed for him, we pray that you would provide for him and his wife, and that you would continue to encourage him with opportunities to preach and to meet with congregations, that you would bring him one day to the place that he could shepherd as well. Please help us, we pray. Look after us. Keep us from wandering. Give us strong, big hearts for those other sheep. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.